time when you have your own lesson, and then you guys come back in when I'm done, which might be a guessing game. So, parents, if you're new and you want to check that out, I'm sure Miss Allison would not mind. So, 1 John 3:11 says this. This is a message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. At the beginning of a year, a family, a business, a company, a church might take us some time aside and say, what is our priority this year? What is the top thing that we would like to see, that we would like to accomplish? Different companies, different groups will choose these priorities based on some few different things. Some of them will set a priority based on opportunity, especially a business. You know, they're looking for that edge. You know, the stock market right now is doing this, and we have the opportunity to jump in on this and do something about it. Sometimes people will set their priorities or the themes based on their strengths or on their weaknesses. Somebody may say, we're in customer service, and one of our weaknesses is really communicating with people, so we're going to emphasize that clear communication, making sure that we understand what they're saying and that they understand what we're saying. Or a strength, you know, if something's strong, then emphasize that because you can get everybody behind that. Or it may be the demand that is around them. When it comes to believers and it comes to the church, we don't choose our own priorities. We may set some goals, but as far as top priority, that is already made for us. The one priority that has never changed and the one priority that will never change is that God calls us to love one another. God calls us to love him and to love one another. This is a priority that is not set by us. This is a priority that has been set by God, and it's still in place. You see, when companies or individuals or families might choose priorities, it's seen as a goal, as an option, as trying to choose the best option. When God sets the priority that we're to love one another, this is not a goal. I mean, sure, it sounds like it would be a nice goal, but it's not a goal. A goal is something that you strive for and you kind of like hope that you get there, or you measure how close you get there or don't. This is a matter of obedience or disobedience, because it is a priority not set by our church board, not set by the people of this church. It's a priority that is set already by Jesus Christ and set down by the Father and really executed, or it works out through the Holy Spirit. It's a command that we see over and over and over again. By the way, the balloons were not a bunch of people who just decided to be disruptive. The idea is to be that you can't go anywhere where the love of God is not to be popping up from believers' lives. You know, if I had been able to do this, I would have put some things like some balloons of blocking your way that you'd have to get through. But, you know, our insurance company wouldn't like that. But the thing is that when you come into a church, you should never be away from the love of God, because the love of God is to fill this place. And it's to be popping up all over the place. It's not to be something that is rare. It is to be the norm. Wherever you look, you should be seeing the love of God. If we were to look at the commands throughout the Scriptures, and for sake of this focus, I'm just going to stick to the New Testament, but you would see this anchored all the way back in the book of Moses. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Over and over again, we're told that throughout Scripture. The prophets reinforce that. But this is commanded throughout the New Testament through various voices and in various ways. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard it said, love your friends and hate your enemies. But I say to you what? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. You see, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was always contrasting what had been said, or what had become the norm, that usually was something on the outside, something that was for show, and he would always give that which was the counterbalance, and they would always go for the hard attitude. He says, you've heard it said, love your friends and hate your enemies, but he says, listen, that's what everybody does, and that's even what the pagans do, and you are called to something different. He said, you are to love your enemies. You're to pray for those who persecute you. You see, the attitude of the heart was, God's love in our heart will not allow us to label friends, enemies, to be loved, not to be loved. Some people came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? What they were going for is, there were different groups throughout Israel in those days, and even before those days, that they had like their favorite commandment of the Ten Commandments and even some of the other ones. Some people said it was, thou shalt not covet, because, you know, really coveting is at the heart of many other, the root cause of many of the other sins. Some said, of course, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, thou shalt not have any graven image, because that has to do with God being God and being God the Father. Jesus cuts through all that, and he actually reinforces what was said in the Scriptures in the Old Testament. He says, the greatest commandment is this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. For on these two hang all the law and the prophets. He says, listen, on these two commands, love the Lord and love your neighbor, everything else is just a further illustration of those two commands. On this hangs all the law and the prophets. Well, somebody said, okay, Jesus, you know, that second command, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, who's my neighbor? You see, that's what we're always looking for. We're always looking for the escape clause. We're always looking for the qualifier. You see, what this person had in mind is if Jesus defines who our neighbor is, then anybody who falls outside of that neighbor circle, we don't have to love them. Wouldn't you like that? You know, have that little definition, that circle. Anybody inside here you have to love? Because then we can find ways that we are able to put people outside that circle. And Jesus responds to them by saying what? Jesus gives them an answer that they did not expect. He gave them the story of the Good Samaritan. Do you know why they didn't expect that? Two things. In that account, Jesus makes the Samaritan the hero of the story because he's the one who shows love to somebody who would rather avoid him and dislike him because there was a prejudice against the Samaritans. That's the first way. The other thing is the Samaritans really were their neighbors to the north. But Jesus, in using that illustration, basically says to them, it doesn't matter what circle you draw, there is nobody outside that circle. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And you ask me the question, you want me to define who the neighbor is, I am going to give you an answer that tells you this. Nobody is outside that circle. Everybody's your neighbor, and you need to love them. Just before Jesus is about to die, he talks with his disciples, and he says something interesting. He says, I have a commandment to give to you. I have a new commandment to give to you. Love one another. But he says, you know, this is not a new commandment, but he does say it's a new commandment. So what does he mean? Well, really, it's the same commandment that they've had all along. It's the commandment that God gave them in the Old Testament. It's the commandment that Jesus gave them when he said this is the greatest commandment. But he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, what? As I have loved you. The word new there is not new in the sense of time, like that was the old commandment and now we have the new commandment. The word new there is the sense in which there is new meaning that is given to this commandment. When Jesus says to them, I'm giving you a new commandment, he is saying this, I'm giving you a commandment that because of these words I'm about to say, it should change your understanding of what it means. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. How was it that Jesus had loved them? Well, he loved them enough to forgive them that were about to betray him, who were about to abandon him. He loved them enough that he washed their feet. And it even says that. He had loved them, and now he would show them the full extent of his love by washing their feet, and then the full extent of his love because he went and he died for them. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. A new command I give you, that you love one another. How is that new, Jesus? Because it's not based on you disciples, it's based on the quality of love that I have demonstrated to you. That's the love I want you to have for one another. Jesus was about to leave. They were going to be split apart. What was going to hold them together? And Jesus goes to the heart of it. You need to love each other. By this will all men know that you are what? My disciples. Because you love one another. A disciple is somebody who doesn't just learn information. We've been talking about discipleship. A disciple is not somebody who sits there and learns information. A disciple is somebody who learns the lifestyle lessons of the person who is working with them. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you are life learners of me. Why? Because you love one another. People will see the quality of love that you guys have for each other, and they will recognize that it is not something that comes from your group or your huddle or your little clique. It is something that comes beyond you. It comes from me. A disciple is somebody that it's more caught than taught. And when we catch on to what God's love really is, it changes how we treat one another. First John is an interesting book because John has a habit. It's actually a Mideastern habit. You see, we're in Western thought, we're linear type thinkers. We bring up a subject and we, you know, point A, point one under A, point, you know, B, point one and two under A, until we complete the subject. In Eastern thought, you hit a subject, you go on, then you come back and you say a little bit more on the subject, and you go on. And if it's really important, you come back and you say some more about it. We're like, outline it. Put it in an outline. You know, let's hear the whole thing. Well, when John writes 1 John, he brings up how we're to love one another in chapter 1. They didn't have chapters. He brings it up in chapter 3 and further defines it. He brings it up in chapter 4 and he brings it up in chapter 5. Why do you think he does that? Because the greatest evidence that we're believers is whether we love one another as God has called us to. In 1 John 3:11, he said, "This is the message we've heard from the beginning. This is nothing new that I'm telling you, but I am telling it to you over and over and over and over again, that you love one another." There's something very important. If this love is based on any part of our character, if this love is based on reasonableness, if this love is based on how you treat me, there are understandable levels and exceptions to love. But they're not. The love God calls is not based on our nature. It's not based on our personality. It's not based on reasonableness. It's not based on the actions of the other people. It is based on the character of God. Turn to Matthew 5 for a minute. Matthew 5:43, "You have heard it said," this is what we referred to earlier, "love your neighbor, hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you." Notice this, verse 45, "that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." My love is based on the fact that I am related, I am a son of a God, of an eternal God who has the character of love. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect. The idea of mature, perfection of maturity. Therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. He says, listen. When you drive down the street and the sun is out, there is not a patchwork of sunshine and shadow because your neighbor, your neighbor doesn't deserve the sun today. There's not a patchwork of shadow and sun because you don't deserve the sun today and your neighbor or that friend or that friend. There's not little storm clouds hanging over all the undeserving people in this church today. God sends his rain on the just and the unjust. God sends his sunshine on the righteous and the unrighteous. And basically what he's saying is the sun of our grace should shine on everybody, no matter how they treat us. The rain of our attention, the rain of our grace should be blessing other people, whether we like them or not. He says, I base this on my character. You are sons of your Father. Be you therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is. Oh God, help us, right? Look at Luke chapter 6, one of the parallel passages to this one. Look at verse 35. But love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Who are the hardest people to be kind to? The ungrateful people, right? It's like, yeah, I'll be kind to you. Once. When you're ungrateful, I find more deserving people. No. Because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. My mercy to you is not based on my patience. My mercy to you is not based on my good-naturedness. That wears out. It's based on a merciful God who is merciful to the ungrateful. Jesus, with his disciples, said some important things in John 14. He said a lot of important things, but in regards to this topic, John 14:21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Iscariot, but said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Jesus, in this passage and in other ones very close around this, makes this point. The love that his disciples were to experience between him and between one another is a love that first exists between him and his Father, and that exists with him, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Have you ever heard of a split in the Trinity? Have you ever heard them have an argument? What Jesus says is for the people who come to know Christ as Savior, for the people who are introduced into the love of Jesus Christ, we are already brought into an existing community, the community of the Heavenly Father with His Son and with the Holy Spirit, and they never have a problem getting along. So when we're brought into that community, we are not to change the makeup of the community, but rather we're to be changed by the love that already exists between the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, of which we have now been made a part of that same community. You know what? Do you follow what I'm saying? God never has a split in His community. And you and I, when we come to Christ, are brought into that, to be part of that community, not to disrupt it. Because he says, if I love you, you will obey my commands. What's your first command, Jesus? Love one another. as I have loved you. As I as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So ought you to love one another. 1 John 4 says it so clearly. 1 John 4 jumps off the page. Verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. If you're born of God, God is love, so if you're born of God, you're what? You're born of love, and you're born into love, and love should be in your heart. Love should be the fabric of your life. Whoever does not love does not know God. If you don't love, you don't know God. You're a emotional atheist. No, that's not right. You're an atheist when it comes to love. If you don't love, you don't know God. You're a practical atheist. Because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Again, based on his character. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his Son, atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete or manifest in us. Do you know what that says? When you and I get together and we show the love that God wants us to show to one another, the presence of God becomes manifest right among us. People can look and see God because they see something happening among us. The Christian who is the Lone Ranger is living out of step with God. We are brought into a community of love. And it is in this community that the world can look and say there's something different about them. Yeah, they have God. And they love one another. Do they always get along? No, but they love one another. Do they always agree? No, but they love one another. If you're born of God, you love. Love is not primarily an emotion. Now, don't get me wrong, love involves emotion. Why would it say the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, patience? You know, many of those things are some emotional evidences. Why would Jesus say to the church of Ephesus, you're doing everything right, but you've lost your first love? Very interesting, though, he says, go back and do the first things, the things that really came from the heart. But love is not primarily an emotion. Love must be evidenced by the actions that are behind a decision and a commitment to God's love. We see this coupling of love and the prescription of the evidence throughout the New Testament. If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. He who keeps my commandments, he it is that loves me. Well, I love you, Lord. I just can't help myself. No, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. If your enemy, if you love your enemy and give them what? Love your enemy and give them what? If your enemy is hungry, what? Feed them. You deserve to be hungry. See this nice cake I made? I'm going to eat it in front of you. And if you were my friend, I would cut you a nice big piece. But you're not my friend. No, if your enemy is hungry, what? Feed him. If he's thirsty, what? Give him something to drink. If you love your enemy, it says, pray for him. You see, the Bible doesn't let us off with saying, I love you, especially when it comes to our enemy, because we could all say, you know, I really do love them. I don't like to be around them. All the other things that we say. The Bible says if your enemy is hungry, what? Feed him. There has to be an evidence. You can't just get off with a sentiment. If your enemy is hungry, what? Feed him. If he's thirsty, what? Give him something to drink. Pray for your enemy. These are all things that are to come from a heart that says, despite the way you've treated me, despite our past history, I still am following God's command and I am loving you. I am struggling with it, but I'm carrying forth. And I'm praying for you. And here's a cup of water. Here's a sandwich. Here's my favorite dessert. We're not able to make a claim that can't be backed up. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Then what did Jesus say? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. What did Jesus say? Take care of my lambs. Peter, do you love me? And he was offended. He said three times, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Take care of my sheep. What was Jesus saying to Peter? Well, people speculate, but I think something is very clear. It's not the words that you're going to say, Peter. It's not the boast that you love me. It's do you love what I love? Peter, it's not going to be a boasting that you will not deny me. It's going to be the fact that you go feed my sheep. You go love my lambs. You go take care of what I love, you love, Peter. That's what's going to keep you loyal to me, Peter. 1 John 3:18, dear friends, let us not love in word, but let us love in action and in truth. The kind of love that God is calling us to is a love that can never call it quits, never says enough. If you don't believe me, turn to Romans 12. In Romans 13, and Colossians 3, and 1 Thessalonians 3, and 1 Peter 1, and 1 Peter 4. But we'll go in order. Romans 12, 9. Love must be sincere. Love must be unhypocritical. To act like you love isn't love. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Love will be devoted. That word devoted is that like focused attention. That honor one another. You all right, Elsie? Is she all right? They have some oxygen in back if you need it. Okay. In chapter 13, Paul takes it up again, and he says this. This is a really cool one. Verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. Whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Do you understand what that first part says? It says that you and I have a debt to one another, to love one another, and it's a debt that we will never pay up. I can never say, I have loved you enough, and I don't owe you any more love. Because this says we have that continuing obligation, that continuing debt. We can never say, My obligation of loving you has been to the full, and I'm done. I quit. He says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. I can never say, I've loved you enough, and I'm done. Now, don't get me wrong. We're going to read a couple of those catches at the end. That doesn't mean that I'm become an enabler. That doesn't mean all these other things. But it does mean that even the choices that I make as far as like discipline or confrontation, they must come from love. They cannot come from exasperation. Colossians 3:44, above all, put on love, which binds everything else together in unity. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, may God, I pray that God may cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. Did you notice the verse at the top of the bulletin? Paul says to the Thessalonians, I have no need to write to you of brotherly love, because God himself has taught you how to love. Has God taught you how to love? Could Paul say to us as a church, you know, I don't need to write you guys about loving each other because God himself has taught you how to love. Wow. If the Holy Spirit lives in you, you have a professor in residence when it comes to love. You and I have that professor in residence teaching us what it is to love. 1 Peter 1:22 and 4:8. We're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 13 and then we'll be done. 1 Peter 1:22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Peter says, listen, I know that you've come to a level of sincere love, but here's the message. Go further. Love each other fervently from the heart. You've had a good start, but you need to go further. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, where have we heard that word? Colossians, above all else, put on love. Above all, love each other deeply. Because love covers over a multitude of sins. All the things that you've done to me that could break our relationship, that in some books should break our relationship, love covers a multitude of sins. Love bridges the gap that naturally would grow in our relationship if we didn't love each other. Love breaks the ice that can form because of tension. First Corinthians 13, what do we call that? The love chapter. God wanted us to read something at weddings, right? No. 1 Corinthians 13 happens in 1 Corinthians 13 because it follows 1 Corinthians 12 and it's before 1 Corinthians 14. No. It's because in 1 Corinthians 12, he's talking to a group of people who think that spiritual gifts are about making me look good. And making me important. I'm an eye. I'm an ear. I don't need you. You're the foot. You're the nose. You're this. You're that. And I'm this. 1 Corinthians 12 is about a prideful type of people who have lost the fact that God has put them together in one body to love one another and to function together. 1 Corinthians 14 is where he talks to them about using things to edify each other. And using those gifts to minister to one another and to make the body a whole body. 1 Corinthians 13 happens in the middle because the only way you're going to go from being the people of 1 Corinthians 12 to being those who know the importance of 1 Corinthians 14 are because you have 1 Corinthians 13, you know what it is to love. Even the opening statements of 1 Corinthians 13 fits right in where the Corinthian church was right then and there. If I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, and yet have not love, what? I have become a sounding gong and a clanging cymbal. If I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, that's what they were doing. They were wanting attention. And he says, you know what? All you are is an annoying noise. The very thing that you think is going to get you all that is what makes you just an annoying noise that accomplishes nothing. He says, if I had faith, and I had the gift of prophecy, and I had faith so that I could move mountains and have not love, what? I am nothing. If I were to give away my goods to the poor, don't you remember a couple who did that in the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira? And they didn't do it for love. What did they do it for? Exactly this kind of situation. What happened to them? And even if I were to give my body up to be burned, to be martyred, and have not love, it gains me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not boastful. Love is not proud. Love keeps no record of wrong. Love hopes all things, believes all things, endures all things. You see, in the first scenarios, he looks at where they have been. And in the characteristics, he lays out where they need to be. This year, as a church, we could do a lot of great things. But if they're not done with love, it's a waste of time. We could make a name for ourselves, but if it's not for the name of Jesus Christ, and it's not done in love, God calls us to His priority, the priority of loving one another. This is something that must be pursued. Must be set at the top of everyone's list. You may have a different priority from me. You may have a different priority from the person sitting next to you. Forget that. There is only one priority for all of us, and that's that we love one another. Let's pray. Lord, if you do not accomplish this in us, it will not get done. May the mirror of your word and the reworking of your spirit combine us in a community that we're called to, the community that already exists of love, and you call us to join that community and then to spread it. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand and sing this with me.